Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning on Ask the Pastor. Thanks. That was a fun hour. Three little verses in Luke chapter 8. Pastor Kevin Parvey's excellent job. Visit them sometime at Congregation Kibbe Shalom or check out those activities. The Seder is a really cool thing if you've never gone to one of those. Joining us now, our very good friend, Pastor Larry Troxell, joins us. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm fine. How are you?
I am hanging on with both hands. Feet dangling
in
midair.
For a professor to be doing.
No, that was Pastor Parvey's. Why? Are you going to promote me too? I was doing so well at being a humble man and proud of that fact, and now look what you've done to me. Pastor Larry Troxell.
Actually, I think that was Herman, wasn't it, that did that, or one of the callers?
That was Bob who promoted, Pastor Kevin Parvey's. Pastor Larry Troxell serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Are you progressing through Lent?
Yes. We're having fun.
Wait a minute, that's not supposed to be a part of Lent, is it?
Well, shouldn't we rejoice over the things that make for our salvation?
Well, but wasn't there a time in the church when you didn't get married and you didn't do certain things during Lent because you didn't want to celebrate?
Yes. If that is done for the proper reason, then okay. But when they become legalistic demands without any Christ-centeredness to them, Then we prefer to do what we did for Ash Wednesday at St. Paul's in Bowen. We had a carry-in supper from 5:30 until a few minutes before 7. We had worship at 7 with the Lord's Supper, and then we followed that up with dessert back down in the basement. Didn't get out of there till about 9:30.
Well, that sounds like a good time.
It was a great time. They are fun people.
Hey, I found an article I want to start you off with this morning. It comes from the Washington Post. Don't know if you're a fan of the Washington Post or not. It comes from one of the regular opinion column writers, a fellow named Richard Cohen.
Okay.
And the headline is, Presuming Too Much Intimacy.
What does he have to say about that?
Well, he starts out by saying, I love you. That's how it begins. He says, honestly, I do. I love all my readers, each and every one of you, including the ones I don't know, which is most of you. He says, This is now what it's come to be in the United States. We just love everybody.
Well, it all depends on what you mean by that word love.
That's why
it is so wonderful that the Greek language, for example, had three different words for love.
Let's see, there was agape, eros, and...
Philia.
And what are the distinctions between those three?
Well, eros is the physical, almost lust-type...
Passion.
Yeah. Thank you, that's a good word. Philia is friendship. You know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Then there's agape, which is the self-sacrificing love that always has a definite purpose behind it. And interestingly, Jesus, in questioning Peter after his resurrection, asked Peter a couple times about philia, and then agape was the third time. So I'm real curious to know where this columnist went with the whole idea of too much intimacy. I realize there are times when we really have to say TMI, too much information.
Oh yeah. Well, that's social media. We photograph our lunches and put it up there for everybody to see around the world and all
that
sort of thing.
Well, some people do.
Well, some do. He says that, when it comes to emails and things like that, he often signs love or much love, which he says often is not the truth, but it's just what you do. You know, he says you're sort of paraphrasing that line from Love Story, which means,
Love never means you never have to say you're sorry, which is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, love really means just the opposite. Love means I'm always saying I'm sorry, and I'm always being reassured of being forgiven and loved.
50 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, here is to the point of Richard Cohen's op-ed from...
Well, I was going to say, Roland, I love you.
Well, thank you. Someone has to. It's not easy work. Ask my wife.
In Christ.
Well, thank you for that as well.
As well as in the friendship we've developed. So, you know, there are all kinds of levels of love. And unfortunately, some of the times people using that word, throwing it around, it's absolutely meaningless.
I think you have sensed where we may be going with this article.
Okay, where are we going?
He says, we have become a nation of phonies. He says, we blow air kisses to one another, we love everyone, and we don't merely like or respect them or hold them in some esteem, we love them. This is what culture has done to us, you know. He says, we've done, and this, he's kind of lamenting a little bit, you know, what's happened in, you know, what we've lost from generations past. He says, we've done away with the very intermediary steps of feeling less than love. You cannot have an emotion, you can't like somebody, you have to love everyone.
Okay, I see what he means. There is, a number of years ago, I lamented to a layman in our congregation, in the congregation I was serving at the time, that we really have reduced our command of the vocabulary of the English language in our daily cultural usage from where it was at the time. I said in the generation of pastors who were living in retirement then, as I am now, and this was like 20, 30 years ago, there was more of a command of the vocabulary and better usage of our English language two generations ago than what we have now. My wife likes to make the point that her late grandfather was very well spoken. He was not highly educated, but he was very well spoken. And we have dumbed down our usage of the English language over the years.
And that does have a consequence. What he points out is when you go to concerts or when some movie star wins an award, they're always saying, I love you, politicians, you know, I love you all. He said the problem then becomes one where you can't really tell who actually does and doesn't love you.
True. If you're just going on the basis of that word alone, which was why I think a number of us, when we hear that word, just sort of stand back and say, we'll see about that.
But he says that we should stop spending so much time condemning recreational sex and start condemning recreational love.
I'd suggest we condemn both.
Well, I would agree with you there, but the point he makes is perhaps, you know, we should really start with the word and what it means, and perhaps that's why the first has come to be distorted from what it was supposed to be, because we have distorted what this word love means.
We really have. And then that distorts what we're trying to communicate when we're speaking the gospel about God's love for us and for all people, the kind of love that led him to do the unimaginable thing of sending his own only son to the cross to take the place of all of us sinners.
See, and there I think in this article written by a fellow named Richard Cohen from the Washington Post, he identifies a real problem, a real theological problem that we have with which the church is trying to contend, with which pastors like yourself are trying to contend today. And he says this all started some years back at a call center of an airline that he was trying to book a flight with. And he said the agent answered the phone and said, "Hello, this is Debbie." Now, we've become enculturated to that happens all the time. But it used to be a time when it was, well, you know, "Hello, this is Ms. Smith," or "This is Mrs. Smith, how may I help you?" But now it's just sort of Debbie, you know, and we've become way too familiar, way too casual with one another. And I think theologically that transcends over to how we see God.
Oh, yeah.
That God is just another slob like one of us, as that bad song from the 90s said.
Either that, or we have this construct in our minds of the kindly old grandfather sort of like me with my grandkids, of patting them on the head and saying, they're there. And with this exception, when it becomes necessary and I have the permission of my grandchildren's parents, we discipline our grandchildren. And the kindly old grandfather image of God never disciplines.
That's true.
And so you have a false god, and you end up worshiping an idol again.
Well, he uses two words here. He says, we have come to lack all formality, that we have come to lack all sense of distance.
So really, when we started our conversation, I really should have said, good morning, Mr. Lettner.
And I should have said, good morning, Pastor Troxell.
I think you did.
I may have. I don't recall.
You introduced me as Pastor Larry Troxell, which was appropriate and proper because make sure you've got the right Troxell in on the line. It'll be a few years, hopefully, before we have another Pastor Troxell on running around too. But anyway,
well, there's one working at the Craft right now.
Yes, there is. He's in Mission Immersion out in Southern California this week.
Oh, there's worse places to be right now.
Dealing with Vietnamese and Mexicans.
Hmm. You know, what Cohen goes on to say is that languages, and you know this if you speak some German, and I'm sure the Greek is the same way, you distinguished that with the word love a moment ago, said that languages other than English have a formal distinction between the personal, intimate you and the formal you. I mean, in German, it's... You know, the verb is, you know, you duzen, you know, when you bring somebody into that intimate circle and you can refer to them as du.
Yes.
As opposed to Z.
Yeah, we were just discussing that with some friends on Sunday before Bible class began, yes. And how significant it is in the translation of the Lord's Prayer from the original Greek into German, that it's Vater unser du bist in Himmel. It's a very intimate thing when we're speaking to our Heavenly Father, which gets totally lost in our English translation. You know, thou is so formal compared to the du, the familiar du of the German, or of the original Greek, there's a much greater informality, much greater intimacy there, which our Lord taught us to use, and which our Heavenly Father invites us to use. And then we, in our formal English, just because everyone loves the King James Version type language of the Lord's Prayer, and don't you dare change it, you know, we lose that intimacy.
Yeah. Well, listen to this line, and I'll replace one word. He makes the French reference, I use the German reference, which is more familiar to me. But what he writes is, but in America, we are all one big do, a kumbaya-ish mass of insincere sincerity.
I think as he's looking at our American culture, he's put his finger on it.
Yeah. Is it wrong, do you think, to not make distinctions between relative and stranger, friend and acquaintance?
I think there's a proper place for making that distinction. Very commonly, for example, when we, even though we have all of our phones listed on the do not call list, we still get these goofy phone calls, and the call center people always ask for either me or my wife by our first names without ever identifying themselves. And I'm always put off by that and become just almost armed to hang up the phone immediately.
Well, he says that even the handshake is gone. Now everybody has to hug everybody. And believe me, my oldest, is a hugger. And that's okay. But you're going to have to corner me if you want to hug me.
Well, see, I haven't tried that with you, and I don't intend to.
Thank you.
But you can have a much calmer, easier day now, knowing I'm no threat to you.
All right. There we go.
But, you know, my wife and I hug other people, but only when there's a type of relationship already in existence that makes that appropriate, and where the people would be offended, really, if we didn't.
Well, see, that's the thing. There's something defective with you if you don't want to hug back. If you believe in some form of, you know, formality, a private space, until you welcome someone into that intimacy of that kind of close contact, there's something wrong with you today.
Isn't that interesting? And yet, when it comes to speaking with people about the most important subject, about the love of God for them in Christ Jesus, there are all sorts of walls up around people. And there, well, in a sense, there always have been.
Oh, yeah.
But I remember decades ago when I was first in the ministry, we were taught you have to earn the right to talk to people about those things which are most important to them. And we need to remember that. And I wish people would remember that in other areas of our existence and culture.
Oh, yeah. You know, Mr. Cohen seems to have struck something. He struck a chord with me because he goes on to talk about how he misses good old-fashioned handshakes. The old manly man craft of sizing up the guy who you've just met by that grip. And he says, it was a manly thing. Be firm. Look the other guy in the eye. This is what I was taught as a kid, and I was taught farther that you could take a man's measure by his handshake. Strong meant strong, weak meant weak. Eye contact meant honesty and integrity.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree with him. Yeah. Now, here in the Midwest, instead of shaking hands, what do they have? The fist bump or something?
Yeah, the fist bump.
And again, you're putting more distance there between people, and yet that in itself, though, is still sort of an informality that hasn't been earned. I've been, for my recreational reading, I've been reading Theodore Roosevelt's autobiography, and he would never settle for this hug business.
Well, here's how Richard Cohen wraps this up, and it's telling. He says, I want to be called Mister. He said, I want to shake hands. I don't want to be hugged. I want to kiss only certain women, some on one cheek, some on two, and very few men. I want degrees of intimacy, radiation, so that I know where I stand, and so, for that matter, will you.
Yes, it's a two-way street there. It's communication in both ways.
Yeah.
Now, I am one of those, quote, old-time, unquote, pastors who prefers that people address me by the title Pastor and then my last name. This business of Pastor Larry or Pastor Jim or Pastor Bob, that leaves a potential problem on the table. And I was made aware of this very early in my ministry. One of our very good, solid, scriptural, wise, experienced laymen said to me, the people you let call you by your first name will be the people you'll have the most difficulty dealing with in a discipline situation in the future.
Mm.
And he was right.
Yeah, I remember back in the 70s, I guess early mid-70s, we lived in a neighborhood in what is now, it used to be, you know, the extreme western part of St. Louis County. Mm. Now it's the extreme eastern part of St. Louis County. Things have changed over time. And there was a family at the end of the street whose kids did not call them mom and dad, but called them by their first names.
Good grief. It makes you wonder what's going on there.
And they were the problem children on the street, so I think you're absolutely right there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman is back. Good morning, Herman.
Yes, on your comment about the King James language and the use of, say, the liturgy, the Lord's Prayer, scripture readings, there may be a case, a pro or con, for the new translations as such, and some of them are good and incorporate new manuscript, scholarship, and everything. However, just making a cursory observation over the decades, going to a more modern type of English language in the hymnals and hymns and that type, overall, it's not seemingly registering in increased numbers of people in the church. And the Lutheran hymnal of 1942 was a hymnal in place after post-World War II when the churches were expanding, and it was done on that with that basic liturgical resource. So it's a very strange thing. Many say, well, we've got to be as contemporary as possible for evangelism, but that doesn't seem to register.
I agree.
Herman, you put that one over the fence.
And as a matter of fact, we still use the 1941 hymnal at St. Paul's Bowen. I am very reluctant to change, number one, because I'm really serving them on an interim basis, even though it's going to be a long-term interim. They have no strong feeling for any change. And we happen to have a couple of elderly people who have severe vision problems. And to plop something new down in front of them would be to basically shut them out from the liturgy and the hymnal, and I'm very reluctant to do that. And I really don't want to get into a long discussion on the translations here. My concern always is that the clear meanings of the words come through. And there have been a few words in the old King James where the meaning is changed to just the opposite of what it meant when the King James Version was done in 1611. But there, you know, that's, I'm not going to go, I certainly would never condemn completely the King James Version of the Bible. There's some great beauty in there. My comment was about the wording in the Lord's Prayer specifically, that there we lost the familiarity of the do when we of the German do when we changed to a different word in English, and it, you know, the who art in heaven is not nearly as a familiar, intimate phrasing as in the German do, for example. That was my only comment on King James.
Some of your things you said about that situation you're in, I might note that even the older people have a core of familiarity with how to sing that service, that newer young people coming in, they can be enveloped within that until they get familiar with it.
Yeah, we've got teenagers in the congregation and pre-teenagers, and that's what they hear every Sunday.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Troxel, we have about 30 seconds here before we have to go to the break. Got a letter from our friend John, who's written in several questions. So as we go to this break, think about the sin of Adam, which he's going to write about. Here are his questions very quickly, and then we'll go on to the break and get right about this when we return. First, did Jesus come to save us from our individual sins? Was his death the ransom paid for Adam's sin only? And can you place those points of scripture in points of scripture? And also, where can you find scripture that we have to confess our beliefs? That will be coming up as we return from this break on Ask the Pastor. This is the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxel from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Pastor Troxel returns in just a moment. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or like John, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Larry Troxel, our guest this morning. And as I mentioned previously, he serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Now, here were the questions that were posed by John by way of email this morning, Pastor. I hope you've had a chance to think about them.
Yeah.
The first one, did Jesus come to save us from our individual sins?
And the second one is?
Or was his death the ransom paid for Adam's sin only?
And the following question?
Can you place those points of Scripture, and also to where is it found in Scripture to confess our belief?
Okay. want to start, and the reason I asked you to repeat all of those is I actually want to go in sort of reverse order. Let's talk, first of all, about what sin is. And Scripture makes it clear that sin is, first of all, a condition in which we are conceived and born, thanks to Adam and Eve. And the text for that would be in Psalm 51, where David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And he was not saying that he was illegitimately conceived. He was the eighth son of his parents. His parents were married, so that was not the issue. And so what he's saying is that the sin, which he is mentioning in Psalm 51, is not only is his affair with Bathsheba and murder, having her husband murdered, but it was sin is actually a condition in which he and all human beings are born. And that's also borne out in the New Testament, where Scripture says sin entered the world through one man. And so we all are under sin and death. Because sin is, first of all, a condition as well as something we do or fail to do, we need to keep that definition in mind when we then read in Scripture, for example, in 1 John 1, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from, here's the key word, all sin, both the condition in which we were born and the sins that we have committed and the sins of omission, the sins of our failures to live up to God's righteous commands. So Jesus' blood covers all sins of all people of all time. That also is borne out in various passages in the letter to the Hebrew Christians. The once-for-all nature of Jesus redeeming life, death, and shedding of his blood. Now to the... So that takes care of, no, Jesus didn't die just for Adam's sin. He died for all sin of all people of all time. And that's why the issue between God and human beings is not, do we sin? Because God knows we do. The issue between God and human beings is, do you believe that his Son lived and died and rose again to accomplish your redemption? That's the question. That's the only issue. Now, are we required to confess our faith? I think that was the other question, wasn't it? That we is it required that we confess what we believe?
Yeah, he says, where is it found in Scripture to confess our belief?
Okay. Take Romans 10, verse 9, which says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And a little later in the same chapter, Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, quoting all that also from Joel chapter 2. Now, be careful. Be careful here, because somebody could then latch onto that and make it a saving good work and make it a legalism, which Scripture does not make of it. Our redemption is complete with Jesus' death and resurrection. And the faith by which we confess that, which leads us to confess that, is the gift that God gives to us. That was given to me, and I'm going to make a little assumption here. It was given to you, Roland, when you were baptized, probably as an infant.
Oh, yeah.
So how could we ever confess it? Well, then you see you're putting the emphasis on what we as human beings do, and Scripture doesn't do that. Scripture puts the emphasis on what Jesus has done for us, what God the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us by His Word in Holy Baptism.
All that happened at my baptism. And
yeah.
And I didn't have a clue what was going on around me.
Read Romans 6 then. The first few verses. You and I, and every person who has been baptized, participated fully in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And in holy baptism, we've been brought through that into new life in Christ. And that's the real meaning of being born anew or born again. And it's God's doing in us, not something we've done.
Yeah, I think the conversations that John has called the program previously, there are some Jehovah's Witnesses in his family.
Uh-huh.
So sure. you can get a sense for why those questions are being asked.
Oh, yeah. He's probably being questioned and properly understood, attacked every opportunity.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And here is James, who wants to skip ahead on the Bible study by a couple of days, but we'll go ahead and take your call.
Okay.
James. How you doing, James? Good morning.
I'm doing well.
We are in Luke chapter 9 for your question, yes?
Actually, it was Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11.
Now, James, I've told you before, I got to go by what's on the screen.
Romans what?
It's going to be about Romans 12, verses 9 through 11. And the reason why I ask about those particular verses is that when I listen to you guys talk in the first hour about love and its uses today and the difference in culture and society as it has developed, and it made me think about Charles Dickens' Nicholas Nickleby. When he comes to the city of London for the first time, and he's confronted with the contrast of life in the countryside and life in industrial London, and so I'd like for you, Pastor, to compare and contrast the brotherly love of the universal church, which is in the verses of Romans 12, verses 9 through 11. With the loveless church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. If you can kind of take a look at those three verses in Romans chapter 12 and those three verses in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5.
Okay. And we'll take a stab at it.
All right, James, thanks for the call. Go ahead, Pastor.
First of all, in the Romans 12 passage, verses 9 and following, the word there, first of all, is agape. Let love, self-sacrificing personal love, not brotherly love, let self-sacrificing purposeful love, the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, be genuine. In other words, let it be genuine in our relationships with other people. Abhorred what is evil, hold fast what is good. Verse 10 then says, love one another with brotherly affection, and that is Philadelphia, the brotherly love for other people, the friendship type love. So first of all, we want to genuinely be reflectors and channels of the love of Christ Jesus, His purposeful, self-sacrificing love in our relationships with other people. And we do that by also treating one another, treating other people, those that we don't know so well, with the true friendship, the true brotherly friendship and love toward other people. Now to look at the Revelation 2 passage, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So, first of all, they are commended by our Lord, which means they remain as true believers in Christ Jesus. They are turning away from false teachers and the like. But in verse 4, when he speaks to them about turning away from the love they had at first, there he again is using the word agape, that they are not exercising the self-sacrificing, purposeful love toward others the way they had at first, when they were first believers in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that's something that happens in the lives of Christians from one day to the next, and one week to the next, one year to the next, and so on. We, because of the influence of sin in our lives, because we grow weary under the attacks of Satan, we're not always as ready to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our Lord and his and the people around us the way he always was. And that's why we daily need repentance and go back to his forgiveness, so that that love, that self-sacrificing, purposeful love might be refreshed in us through his word, through the Lord's Supper, so that then we can have that refreshed and live in it anew from one day to the next. That would be my comment on his questions.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, always works great, especially if you're in a bit of a rush. And our guest this morning is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. I don't know, did you catch Saturday? I don't know that you would be a fan of Saturday Night Live, but did you happen to catch this past weekend's Saturday Night Live?
I don't watch it, but we did see something on one of the news programs we watch about if you have reference to the thing about Jesus coming back.
The little video skit they put together.
Yes, yes. Very disgusting.
Skit shows Jesus slaughtering his enemies. Now, found an interesting article about this. Comes out of the Christian Post, and it details what's going on. It was a very graphic skit. It portrays post-resurrection Jesus. He rolls away the stone, comes out, and basically, you know, he's back.
He's going to even the score now.
That's right. The comedy sketch, which aired just 4 days into Lent, is a mock trailer of a film that's using a narrator that describes the ultimate historical revenge fantasy. The fake film, titled Jesus Uncrossed, and that's Jesus with a DJ, Uncrossed, yeah, is presented in the form of the popular types of films that Quentin Tarantino does, most recently like Django Unchained.
Mm-hmm.
And the voiceover says something to the effect of, he's risen from the dead and he's preaching anything but forgiveness. The narrator of the skit says while the Christ, played by the show's host Christopher Waltz, is shown slaughtering Roman soldiers with a sword, he may be wearing sandals, but he can sure kick, etc. And just before Saturday Night Live's gun-wielding Jesus shoots Judas Iscariot in the chest, he tells his betrayer, when you get to heaven, say hi to my dad.
Oh, is Judas going to be in heaven?
I have. Well, that's just part of it. But here's the interesting thing, and this was a commentator from a Catholic newspaper, a fellow named Frank Weathers.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the skit is more of an indictment against popular culture than it is against Jesus Christ. The skit shows how absurd it would be for the Messiah to die and rise again only to go on a killing spree. He wrote, even though many first century Israelites were hoping their Savior would deliver just such vengeance against their Roman rulers.
Yes, yes.
The Saturday Night Live skit may not realize it, but their skit points to the reason why the first century Israelites didn't get their temporal deliverer, wrote Weathers. And they ingeniously point out why we don't either. The world will not be redeemed through killing, though it is redeemed through the death of the Christ.
Well, said. Thank God for that statement.
So you intended this for evil, and if you have a proper and discerning theological eye, you can certainly turn it to good. Because, yes, that's the exact same point that we've made on this Bible study so many times. The misperception of who the Christ truly was, even Peter, you know, doesn't get it, even after his great Petrine Declaration.
Yeah. And also, it helps with the understanding of why so many times before his resurrection, Jesus would always, you know, after his miracles and that, and after his transfiguration, he would say, don't say a word to anybody yet.
Hmm.
Don't say anything until I've been raised from the dead.
Exactly. Let's go back.
Because they had the wrong idea about what the Messiah should be.
Let's go back to the phones, pick up a call from David. David, good morning.
Hi. I know time is limited, but I'll make it quick.
Oh, we got about 10 minutes.
Okay. I just wanted to call in, and I seem to realize that there's a lot of your people who call in are the same people. It's Herman or Jan or James or me or people like that. But I'd like to ask, this is more of a little political, but it seems like a couple of your callers, like James, is probably an Obama supporter. And if Jan is listening, if she would call in, she made a statement last week where she said she believes the president is a moral man. And I'd like her to clarify, does she mean he is a moral man or amoral or amoral without morals? And because it kind of, I'm trying to wrap my head around.
Well, I mean, you know, David, everyone has a morality. Everyone has a worldview. They may not be able to discern it clearly. They may not understand why they hold to be true what they hold to be true. But everyone has a morality. So, yes, you can say the president is a moral man, but then you have to unpack what that meaning is, as you point out.
We may not agree with the each person's definition of what it means to be moral.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No, I understand. But when it's so clear-cut, I don't know how a person can be a moral person if you believe the things that he does. And that's where the distinction, I draw the line. It's just, if I believe in killing babies and homosexual marriage, I would not call myself a moral man.
Well, that's true, but then, you know, this is where Scripture, and Pastor Trox will jump in here, you know, commends us to be careful in our judgments because we all have problems with morality.
And the problem even comes down to the point of what does it mean to be a Christian? There are denominations, entire denominations, that call themselves Christian and want to be regarded as Christian, and yet they deny the resurrection of Jesus. They deny that Holy Scripture is God's inspired, inerrant word. And particularly if you deny the resurrection of Jesus by everything that Scripture says, you're not a Christian. But,
right.
Oh boy, would I be crucified if I went down the list of the mainstream churches in the U.S. that no longer believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead.
Well, then those people are really not Christians, then. They can't be. And as far as making judgments, we make judgments every day. And,
sure.
And I think the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. Yeah.
The one nice thing is that while denominations and even clergy in those denominations may hold to the theological position that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead, there is always this happy inconsistency, Francis Pieper called it, the happy inconsistency that the people in the pew may believe it anyway. And so I cannot and will not make any absolute judgment statement about a denomination. I want people to raise the question in their own minds and to think and to listen carefully to what is said to see if everything that is being said squares with Holy Scripture. And that becomes the real challenge.
I appreciate what David points out. In that.
Oh, yes.
And this goes back to the first article and how we've had to take the time to, we do this during almost every program, clearly define our terms, because relativism has crept in and the tyranny of language has crept in. And you know, the term moral, the one thing we have to remember is that we all have a defective morality because we're sinners. And we love being the Pharisee and the publican. Thank God I'm not like that bum. But there does come a point where you have to be discerning about people's behavior and the morality of the decisions they make.
Yeah, this is where we get into Matthew 7, and it's so important. And I'm glad we've got the time, a few minutes left, to deal with this. Because everyone, not everyone, but a lot of people like to jump on Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." But they fail to remember the rest of the chapter, where Jesus tells them to beware of false prophets. And that's a judgment. And the judgment is made, Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. I cannot say of any other individual person, he or she is or is not a Christian. I cannot say that. Because God has not given me the ability to know their hearts in terms of not the blood pumping organ, but the center of the individual, and do they really believe in Jesus or not. No human being can say that for certain about another human being. But we must, Jesus requires us, we must make judgments concerning people's actions and words. And we need to be sure we understand what those actions are and what those words are. That's why, yeah, we need to ask, well, just, you know, what do you mean by the word moral? What do you mean by the word love? Those are very important questions to ask. It's why we are dealing with death, not just speak of the believer being in heaven, but we must go all the way to the resurrection on the last day and the glorified bodies which Jesus gives to all who trust in him. And that's where our great comfort is. Not just, oh, so-and-so's in heaven with Jesus. Well, you know, I think our modern culture believes that all dogs go to heaven.
but no cats. I'm drawing the line.
Okay, whatever. But what happens on the last day is the real, real thing that I'm looking forward to, because I got so many things wrong with my body. I'm looking forward to the resurrection on the last day when this body will be made perfect in every way. And all the things I'm battling with each day will no longer exist because the body will be perfect and it will be reunited, body and soul. We believe in a physical resurrection on the last day. And sadly, there are some Christian or so-called Christian denominations that think only in terms of a, quote, spiritual resurrection, whatever that is. I don't even know the meaning of that term.
Well,
wow, yeah, the language, it's really important, isn't it? Words have meaning.
And that's why I started out with that Richard Cohen piece about, yeah, you know, what is love. And when you have a skewed understanding of love, then you can actually find yourself to be a moral and upright person and say something to the effect of, it is a loving act for a mother to terminate the pregnancy of an unwanted child.
And one other thing I want to add here is I thank God for every person who calls into this program, regardless of from what background they're coming from.
Absolutely.
And even the frequent, both the once in a lifetime callers and the once every day callers.
And
that's,
I hope,
great.
And I hope they feel welcome, because it's, you know, it's a place by which we take everything that's out there, because life is, Pastor, you know this better than all, life is theology.
Yeah, and let him at least call when I'm on.
I certainly will. Pastor Larry Troxell, dear friend, thank you for your time. All the best to the good folks at St. Paul up there in Bowen.
Thank you. Blessings to you and your family.
Thank you, my friend. All right. Tomorrow, more of Luke. We continue in Luke chapter 8. A couple of miracles as we finish out the week, and more Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.